Well, we're up to the third spoke. The wheel represents the Christian life. The hub is Jesus. Jesus is always the center. The center of the wheel is where the power comes from, and as a Christian, our power comes from Jesus. The rim is the obedient Christian. Again, this is where the rubber meets the road. Christian living is not theoretical, it's practical. We're involved as Christians in every area of life. The first spoke is the Word of God. It's how God first speaks to us. We hear from God through His Word, the Bible. The second spoke is prayer. God hears from us through prayer. Prayer and Bible reading keeps us in touch with God. Prayer and reading the Bible keeps us in communication with God. This is a two-way conversation. We listen to God, and He listens to us. The third spoke, which we'll look at today, is fellowship, and that's a horizontal spoke. There are two vertical, the Word of God and prayer. There are two that are horizontal, fellowship and witnessing. The fourth spoke, witness, joins us together with unbelievers. We get to share this message that we have from God with those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. We get to give them the opportunity to trust in the Lord. It's a great privilege to share Jesus with those who have never heard. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. I enjoy Facebook. Most of you probably know that. And one of my Facebook friends, Nigel, who quite a few of you know, put a little quip on this week. He said, a recipe for a content life. Pray. Number one. Number two, exercise. Number three, hang out with people who make you smile. Isn't that good advice? I've always thought that Christians should have just a little smile on their face, that we know something that other people don't know. We know Jesus. And we know what the future holds. And we're pretty happy about it. So we should have a fellowship among people who feel that way. That God holds our future. And that we have nothing to fear, not even death. Fellowship is sharing your life with other people. Sharing a common goal, a common purpose, a common objective. Sharing your life around the person of Jesus Christ. There are three levels of fellowship. The first level is social interaction, and that comes around a common activity. This is dated material because the example that I have from the past is 50,000 people at a football game. I think at the Stadium of Michigan, I think that stadium holds 100,000 people. But they're not all unified. They all have football in common when they go to a game. But they're not all unified. In a sea of gold and blue, there may be a few other colored shirts in there from the other team. Especially if it's close. 25, in my example, 25,000 for, 25,000 against. There's fellowship. And you know what I like about football is a lot of times after the game or even during the game, they'll congratulate each other on a good play or on a win. And there seems to be a commonness about that. But it's a social interaction. It involves a common interest. Having the same occupation causes a deeper fellowship. Watching the same team brings a deeper fellowship. So we have a common life. If you are accosted by a committed salesman whose sole purpose in life is to sell crabgrass, you have no fellowship with that person. Sometimes interests are so different that it's very difficult to have any level of fellowship at all. But we go on from that common interest or social interaction type of a fellowship to level number two, open up to problems in a specific area. And just for an example, take a new teacher who's just coming into a school system. First time they've ever taught. Class is totally out of control. Who do they seek fellowship with? Somebody who's been there for a long time and knows what they're doing and whose class is, you know, it's just clicking. And so there's a second type of fellowship. You've gone through the same ground. You need the help of another person. And you go to someone for that help, or someone perhaps at your stage in life comes to you and asks for some help along the way. And you're able to help them through a difficult situation. The third type is a consuming passion to walk with God. Your occupation doesn't matter. You could be a teacher, a doctor, a truck driver, any other occupation. It doesn't matter what you do because you have a passion for God. And that passion for God unites us in fellowship. Your political affiliation doesn't matter. You can be a Democrat, a Republican, it doesn't matter even who you will vote for in the election, because your sole purpose is to honor and glorify God with your life. You have a consuming passion to walk with God. The greatest problem in this level of fellowship is the problem of being half committed. And the fellowship just doesn't click. There's no common activity or purpose. We need fellowship where the fire of that fellowship burns in our souls. Fellowship is strong when there's a sharing of life with a person who has the same goal and purpose before God that you have. There are two assumptions about fellowship. The first is that you are going to have fellowship with somebody. You know, we talked about John the Baptist in Sunday school this morning and discussed what it meant. Herod thought he was a good and holy man. Someone asked the question, what's the difference between good and holy? That was a good discussion. But sometimes we think of holy men as people who seclude themselves in a cave or up on top of a pole, and they dress kind of funny, different from everybody else. They might not have fellowship with anybody, but it doesn't necessarily make them holy. We're going to have fellowship with people. We're going to have interaction with people. Good interaction, bad interaction. Good fellowship, bad fellowship. Again, from the Sunday school lesson this morning, Herodias and Herod and young Herodias all listened to the wrong people and asked for the wrong things. Because they were with the wrong people. They were with bitter and angry people. And so they did the wrong things. Paul wrote to the people in Corinth, he said, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you." That's fellowship, isn't it? A heart that's wide open. When we can share in the good times, that's great. When we can share in the bad times, isn't that even better? When you're going through a struggle and you have someone next to you who has gone through the same thing. And they can say, "I know what you're going through because I've been through it myself." Paul was able to say that to these people in Corinth. "My heart is wide open to you." He said, "Now in like exchange I speak as to children. Open wide to us also." He's saying, as I've received you, as I've loved you, please love me. please return that fellowship. He's pleading with them to open their hearts to him. We have a responsibility in our fellowship. A lot of people would say, well, my church is not doing enough. No, maybe I'm not doing enough. There's plenty of opportunity. We need to work together, to walk together, to get together. We're going to get some kind of fellowship, good, bad, or indifferent. But you're going to have some fellowship. The second assumption is that God intends to use your fellowship to change your life. Your fellowship will change your life. I was reading again on Facebook today, there was a strange picture of a person, something strange coming out of their mouth or out of their head. I don't know what was going on in the picture. But the essence of it was, how can we change the way we think? And the answer I put down was Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We need the transformation that comes with fellowship. How is God working in your life? You tell me, and that just lifts me up. I realize he can do the same thing in my life if he's doing it in your life. Spending a little time in fellowship with Ethel, I thought, boy, she prays a lot more than I do. I ought to pray more. People like that can encourage our hearts and should be an encouragement to us. Fellowship with God will change your life. We shouldn't allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. My inner being needs to be reprogrammed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. He's in our lives, changing our lives for his glory. And our lives are continually changing, aren't they? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Choose wisely the people you hang around, the people you fellowship with. When you spend time with wise people, you pick up discernment, discretion, and good judgment. When a person is alone, it's difficult to walk with God. I want a group around me that wants to grow. A lack of good fellowship destroys your walk with God. Satan's attack, we see in John 1, the future disciples of Jesus asked him, where do you live? Where do you live? I think they got caught off guard when Jesus turned and said, what do you want? And they said, where do you live? He said, come and see. And you know, from that point on, they didn't leave him. They stayed with him. They had fellowship with the Son of God. Satan can't attack when you're in the presence of Jesus. Why do we need this spiritual fellowship? Because spiritual truth is expressed physically. Notice someone who gets angry. Their face gets red. When they're emotional, tears come to our eyes. There's a physical response to the emotions or the spiritual things that we're feeling. Consider Saul, who later became Paul. He knew the gospel. Paul knew it. He studied it. But he hated it. What did God do? He blinded him on the road to Damascus. But then what did God do? He sent a body, Ananias. He said, go see Paul, or Saul at that time. And Ananias said, God, do you know what you're doing? Have you ever felt like saying that to God? God, do you know what you're doing? Sometimes we do, don't we? But God knew what he was doing, and God sent him to Saul. Paul was a man, Peter was a man, John was a man. And through them, God put feet to his promises. You can't walk with God without fellowship. You will have fellowship. You will choose who you have fellowship with. We started the service off with Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Not forsaking our assembling together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be stirred up. We need to be stimulated, provoked to love and to do good works. So spiritual truth is always expressed physically. And next, fellowship keeps a believer out of sin. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12 says, and if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So when you have fellowship with two or three people, there's strength in that fellowship. And we get stronger when we're together. The team concept for productivity from Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So when we can team up in ministry, when we can team up in holiness or doing good, we get a better return. God uses team. Remember, he sent out his disciples two by two. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 shows us that in fellowship we share spiritual blessings. Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We share comfort and counsel. God is the God of all comfort. Just think of the worst thing that you could imagine happening in your life. For me, I think it would be the loss of a child. God took the greatest tragedy that we could face as people or as parents, and he suffered the same thing. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son to the cross for our salvation, but also for our comfort. So that if the worst thing were to happen in our lives and we were to lose a child, we could be comforted, not just by other people, but by God himself. Why must we have fellowship? Well, the first reason is that no believer has all the goods. Ephesians 4 verses 11, 12 say, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He gave different gifts. And we'd see even larger lists if we look through 1 Corinthians and Romans 12, and I think there's one in 1 Peter as well. But he gives gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers, not for their own use, but for the equipping of the church for works of ministry. So we all need each other for the common good. One person cannot meet the needs of the world. The body of Christ is incomplete without you. The body of Christ is weak without you. The body of Christ is sick without you. What would genuine fellowship produce in your life? First of all, we become productive Christians. Look for a Christian who will put the pressure on you. Surround yourself with those kinds of people. If you look for half-hearted fellowship, you'll be a half-hearted Christian. You'll be lukewarm, half-committed, half-baked, like the people that Ezekiel talks about back in the Old Testament. They were burned on one side and raw on the other. We need good fellowship to become productive Christians. But another thing, in order to have joy, we need to have good fellowship. John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you this eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete, that your joy might be full. From the Father to the Son to every believer, we need to experience this fellowship. Again, from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we will experience good works when we have the right kind of fellowship. But not only good works, joy, love, good works, all of those things we have when we have this fellowship. But we would also have growth from Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Someone said there's nothing more dangerous than a dull knife or a dull axe. They need to be sharp in order to be useful. And we as Christians do as well. Iron sharpens iron. The ultimate goal of our fellowship. John 17, 20 to 22. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. The ultimate goal of our fellowship is to glorify God, to honor God by the interaction we have as Christians. A pastor noticed that one of the parishioners was missing in action and decided after a while that he would go and find out what had happened to this man. He walked in, was invited to sit down and have a cup of coffee. And as they drank their coffee, they sat in front of the fire. The pastor got up and he took the poker and he moved one of the logs off to one side. Went back and sat down, didn't say a word. Continued to sip his coffee. And as they both watched, the log that had been removed from the fire turned black. And the fire went out. He got up again and he took the poker and he brought that log back onto the fire again. And it immediately caught fire and blazed with the other logs. Without saying another word, the pastor got up to leave. And the man said to him, I'll see you in church on Sunday. Because we shine, we burn for the glory of God when we're together. We honor Him in our fellowship. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the joy of our salvation. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for every person who is a part of this church. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us unity and purpose. Give us things, Lord, that we can do to honor and glorify you. Help us, Father, to lift each other up. Help us to challenge each other to love and good works. And help us, Father, never to get tired of being together. Continue to bless our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.